Here's one I'm going to spend just a few minutes on. Okay, you guys ready? I wore you guys out already. So I want to tell our guests, our people aren't usually this excitable. Just kidding. No, thanks for being here. This question came from 1 Samuel 15. And you say, hey, why do you have the stool today? It's so I get through these. Because sometimes I wander when I speak. And sometimes you guys distract me. And no, really, it's me distracting me. But this is to keep me anchored today. So we're not here till Tuesday. All right? But we do have enough donuts till Tuesday, probably. Thank you guys for baking donuts. This question comes from 1 Samuel 15. Here's a question, okay? It's sort of a statement, then a question. It says, I agree, we all deserve death for our sins, but I do have a question about infants being killed. Is it a sins of the father thing, or is there a bloodline cursed or something? Okay? I didn't edit the question because I want you guys to see this question in its entirety. This really came from our Saul series, which we dealt with a little bit last week, okay? In 1 Samuel 15, where God told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. So we dealt with sort of the genocide thing last week. If you missed that, hey, go back and listen to it. I'm not going to cover all that ground again. But I thought this was a good question to briefly talk about a couple things, okay? Because there's really two questions within this, okay? The first question is, what happens to babies when they die, okay? And the next one is, are our kids responsible for their parents' sin, or do they suffer because of their parents' sins? I want to jump to the first one, and I want to talk about that briefly, okay? Scripture indicates, and we've talked about it here before, and even this question, the statement, that beginning recognizes sinful nature of human beings, okay? We are born with a sinful nature, all right? We talked about it last week. Well, from a Christian biblical worldview, and if you've had a two-year-old, you know that people are not inherently good. Come on now. I'm about to get off my stool, and this is going to take a lot longer, okay? And I'm going to blame you guys if that happens. All right? I remember one time, I assume Caleb, since he came first, Amy and I had a discussion very early on with a one- or two-year-old going, if you didn't think people were born fallen, you know, you do after you have a baby and it starts to grow up. Right? You see sort of that fallen nature there, okay? So look, even Psalm 51, there's a couple of verses I want to read, okay? Psalm 51 indicates that. David himself is writing Psalm 51:5. It says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And you're like, what? You got a baby in the womb? Hadn't even had a chance to really sin yet, but this speaks to our fallen sinful nature, okay? David himself writes about that, all right? And so, what I want you guys to see here, and you guys are already reading ahead. I shouldn't have put two on the screen. So with our biblical Christian worldview, and there are other verses, again, these are all snapshots of these things that we're talking about. We understand that we are born with this inherent sinful nature, but what does that mean if babies die? Okay? And this was in relation to 1 Samuel 15, but it's a legitimate question. This verse underneath it, we covered a little bit when we talked about David's sin with Bathsheba, and this was the child that Bathsheba gave birth to that passed away as a consequence of David's sin. Look at David's response. A lot of people will point to this verse. 2 Samuel 12:23 says, but now that he is dead, David speaking of his infant that died, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? This is what I want you to see. He says, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. And so this is David in both of these cases, David indicating, recognizing, okay, just because it's a baby, there's still a fallen nature there. But David had every expectation that he would see his child in eternity. Okay? I want you to see those things. And so, most of you have probably heard of this concept. It's a concept that we have to pull from Scripture called the age of accountability. How many's heard of that? This is a good exercise. All right? This is one of those things. We don't see these words in Scripture, right? But it's a concept we pull or conclusion we come to based on Scripture. Do you guys understand that? Some people will try to pull a gotcha. Did you know Trinity's not in the Bible? Well, yeah, I know the word's not in there, but the concept is all the way through Scripture from the beginning to end. Some people that want to try to stump you in your faith, they have these gotcha questions. Okay, listen, even in our normal life, we often label things that we see clearly. And this is all this is. We stuck a name and a label to this concept we see in Scripture. Jewish people traditionally felt like 12 or 13 years old was sort of this age of accountability. Some people think 18. Listen, the fact is, we don't know, but it appears from Scripture that God does not hold children's sinful nature against them. Say, well, Jason, what is the magic age? I have no idea, okay? And we would not want to teach one, all right? We believe there's grace upon children because they are not connecting the dots with making willful decisions to sin or be disobedient. Here's a couple verses that speak to that, okay? We don't have time to read all of them. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. It says, "And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land." Okay? This is speaking of when they're going to enter into the promised land. But he indicates that children do not yet know good from bad. Isaiah chapter 7 kind of repeats this concept. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." This is speaking of Jesus. The verse 15, he says, "He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right." And this is repeated in several other verses. There appears to be these verses that indicate that there's an age where kids understand the rebellion they're committing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? By extension, this really would apply to people who have some mental handicaps or may not understand what they're doing, okay? And so this concept would apply to them as well. Please don't tell your children, do what you want till you're 13, then watch out, okay? It's not what I'm suggesting. We teach our kids, they do have a fallen nature, they need to repent, they need to turn to Jesus, and they need to live a life that honors the Lord in line with His character in Scripture, okay? But what happens to babies when they die? We believe that they're with the Lord, okay? We believe based on Scripture, even though Scripture doesn't flat out say, hey, David had this expectation that his child was with the Lord, even though he acknowledged a fallen nature. And so, listen, this real briefly, kind of wanted to hit that, okay? You can probably find other things, other resources for that if you want. But it's a concept we have to pull from Scripture, from a totality of Scripture, because it just doesn't flat out say it, okay? So the next thing, let's follow that up with, are kids responsible for their parents' sins, or will they suffer or be cursed because of their parents' sins, okay? This is where this probably comes from. There's a few verses that speak to this here, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me," okay? So, if you read this verse at face value, it would be really easy to come to a conclusion, right? Man, if I mess up, God's going to punish my grandkids, my great-grandkids, maybe my great-greats, okay? And there's a few other verses that has these type of wordings. So, a couple things. Remember what we do when Scripture is not clear? We try to pull in other Scripture that's more clear, right? The first thing we do to try to interpret Scripture is use other Scripture, okay? We try to use the context around it, but we try to use other Scripture that is clear, okay? And so let's look at a few others. Ezekiel chapter 18 says, "The word of the Lord came to me and said, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The parents eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." He's quoting a proverb here, and he's like, what do you mean by this proverb? See, what he's talking about, parents eating sour grapes, yeah, the kids are the ones that have the pucker face, right? You guys eating some sour? You guys looking at me like I've got three heads, okay? So this is talking about the kids having the consequences of what the parents did. Look at this. It says, "Surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for everyone belongs to me, the parent as well as the child, both alike belong to me. The one who sins is the one who will die." Okay, that seems a little more clear. Deuteronomy chapter 24 says, verse 16, "Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." And there's several more verses that speak along these lines, okay? Jesus even had an encounter with a blind man. They say, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." He said, "This is done for the glory of God." And so, if you dive in this quicker, we must interpret the unclear by the clear, okay? It appears that we all are personally responsible for our sin, and that lines up with the rest of Scripture, okay? So what would Exodus 20 mean, or other verses like that mean, okay? It means, parents, you have influence, and when you sin, those sins have consequences, okay? Many of you grew up in a broken home, and it probably informed your relationships, and maybe even failed relationships you had. That's not to blame your parents, but ripples of our sin last. Does that make sense? Some of you have experienced that. On both ends, your own sin and then the consequences of somebody else's, all right? Parents, you're the greatest influence in your kid's life, okay? God does not condemn your kids because of something you've done, but if you spent some time away from the Lord and you've made decisions you regret, those decisions can affect your children, okay? Not because God's punishing them, but because sin has consequences. There are natural and spiritual consequences, all right? And we've talked about that even a few weeks ago, so hopefully that makes sense, okay? I'll move on. I'm going to hit a couple real quick, and then there's one I'm going to kind of end with, spend about 5 minutes on, okay? How do we know that God is omniscient? All right? Well, because he kind of has to be. I'm sorry, that's not satisfying. I'm just coming. There are a lot of verses that speak to this. A real good one is 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything, okay? Plenty of verses that speak to the Lord knowing everything, all right? Next one is, if we have free will, is the outcome really pre-known? We had a similar question a few months ago, okay? If we believe that God is eternal, which means he is not limited by time and space as we are, he's actually apart from time and space, okay? He's omniscient. Then to me, this is really a non-issue. Just because God knows what we're going to do doesn't mean he's the one pulling the strings, okay? That makes sense? Here's another one, quickly. What's the most accurate translation of the Bible? I'm going to say the original one, which we don't have, okay? Here's the question, and I had responded to this first. I'm going to try to hit it really quick. It's a complicated answer because ancient Greek and Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic in there, there's not always a one-to-one translation with words. So if you go find, you know, if there was a literal translation of the Bible, you probably couldn't read it, much less understand it. Okay? Does that make sense? And so what happens is when people translate these things, they try to take what's being said and translate them into whatever language that makes sense. Now, some are a closer word-to-word translation than others. Some are more of a thought-for-thought. Some call them a dynamic translation. But that's what all translators do. And so, like love. Okay, we have one word for love in our English language, but we have to preface that with other words to describe what kind of love. A brotherly love, a romantic love, okay? You know, there's four in Greek, okay? So we have to take one word and then qualify it with other words, where Greek has four different words, and they all know what those four mean and the differences of those. So that's a good example. There's not always an exact word-for-word translation, all right? So if you have any questions, let me know. Here's probably the top four I'd recommend. The English Standard Version, CSB, NIV, NLT, these are all good translations. We talked about the Passion Translation a month ago. Is it a bad translation? Yes, because it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. And if you use it as that, that's fine. I would never use it as your primary Bible. Okay, we talked about that a month ago. If you have questions, let us know. And scholars are actually trying to encourage the one man who translated that into actually clarifying that it's a paraphrase, not a translation. Anyway, most major translation, you can even read the front of the Bible, and they will even tell you their philosophy of translation, all right? There's not some grand conspiracy, and so I just want you guys to understand that. Text us if you got any other questions, okay? I hate to throw it out there like this. I have some concerns about the new revision of the New Revised Standard Version. We can have a conversation about that if you like, but most major translations, not a problem, accurate, understandable, okay? Almost all scholars would agree with that, okay? All right, this one I want to end with before we're going to come up and do a couple songs here at the end. It says, what are all the ways the Lord talks to us and guides us through our choices in life? All right, this is a good question. Maybe you found yourself in a place where, man, I wish the Lord would speak to me, or is the Lord speaking to me, or is that last night's bad pizza, okay? Have you guys been there before? Like, what in the world is happening? I'm not really sure. Because here's the thing. As a church, we believe God still speaks. There are denominations, and I'm not going to mention it because it kind of doesn't matter. They believe God has only spoken through his word and doesn't speak personally to people anymore. I don't believe that fits the pattern of Scripture because God has always spoken, and I believe God is still speaking. Okay, he's a speaking God. He's a personal God. Jesus himself said in John 10:27, said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. All right? John 16:13. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he'll tell you what is yet to come. To me, this seems like Jesus is preparing his disciples for a God that still speaks. Okay? But here's what I want to preface. Okay? I understand the reaction from some in certain camps saying God doesn't speak, because many times people say God is speaking, and they really mess it up and give other people a bad reputation, okay? God wants me to leave my wife so I can be happy, all right? Well, then God's a liar because that doesn't line up with his word, okay? Nowhere does God tell us that our feelings trump his word or what he's instructed us to do, okay? And so I get why people would say, listen, God doesn't speak anymore because there's plenty of people that have done stupid things, evil things, because God was speaking to them. Does that make sense? But we got to put our big boy pants on and understand what Scripture says. Jesus himself says, the Spirit's going to guide you. He's going to speak to you. My sheep know my voice, right? But here's something you have to remember. If you think God is speaking to you, okay, and we believe God speaks, he leads, he's not going to contradict what he's already said. Does that make sense? God has already revealed himself through his word, through the person of Jesus. He is not schizophrenic. He's not going to contradict himself or disagree with what he's already said. Does that make sense? So I think over the years, if Pentecostals or Charismatics or those that believe God still speaks and is active by his Spirit in particular ways, if they'd done a better job of filtering everything through Scripture, might not have the criticism in some circles that they've had. Okay? Because if you come to me and say, I think God is leading me to this, fill in the blank, and if it's unbiblical, I'm going to look cross-eyed at you a little bit. Like, well, that can't be him because, you know, he's already spoken, right? Well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do this. Listen, that should never be the preface of anything, of any decision you make. That is not a biblical precedent, okay? So, Jason, you mean God wants me unhappy? That's not what I said, right? But we live in a culture where we bowed to the idol of feelings for everything. And I'm trying hard to stay focused here, but that is not how we're to live as believers. We're to live by God's word, and whatever God is speaking now, he's not going to disagree with what he's already said. Okay? He didn't say, love your enemy when you feel like it. Okay? So you got to hate him until you feel like it, then you can love him. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, love your enemies. Okay? Bless those. Pray for those that persecute you. To be honest, I would never feel like that, right? I know a lot of you have hardcore enemies in your life, right? Oh, you know, Broncos fans, right? I got to pray for them. I'm never going to feel like it, but I'm going to pray for them to be set free from that deception. Whew. All right, now we got everybody back. Wait, I hope that makes sense, okay? We believe God speaks. He's not going to disagree with what he's already said, all right? So, Psalm 119. 105, it says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path. Okay, church, this is our filter, right? I'm not telling you not to hear from the Lord or try to hear from the Lord. I'm telling you, filter it through what he's already said, okay? Best way to do this, write it down, sit on it a while, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, God's word, what he's already spoken, is our filter, okay? That is our filter. And I want to caution you against reading into everything that happens in life, okay? Unfortunately, sometimes people that are spirit-led or desire to be spirit-led and believe God still speaks, we end up acting like people with a magic eight ball or thinking there's something under every rock, that leaf moved. Is that a blessing from the Lord or is that a threat from me? You get to a very paranoid place in life. Okay, and often very unstable, all right? Filter what God is saying or doing through his word, okay? We often get this from Gideon, the story of Gideon laying a fleece before the Lord. How many other examples in Scripture have you seen an example like that? I would suggest zero, right? As a New Testament believer, the Spirit of God is within us. Jesus says, my sheep's going to know my voice. The Spirit of truth is going to guide them into all things. Okay? We don't need to be setting out tests for the Lord. All right? Because that's not his plan and that's not what he's designed us to do. I would just be careful with that. Okay? Be aware of what's going on. Be discerning. But if you're looking for something everywhere, that's more like astrology than it is a Spirit-filled walk with the Lord. Okay? That probably gave some of you questions right there. Last thing, okay? Worship team, go ahead and come up. We're going to land the plane here, okay? I know I've had a lot of scattered thoughts because I want to respond to these questions. That'll be useful for some of you. Don't underestimate godly counsel. If you're seeking the Lord's will in your life, right? Start with God's word. Evaluate what you think the Lord is speaking to you. Don't underestimate godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed, right? That doesn't mean you've got a life committee and they vote, okay? If God's word is clear about something, you don't need to pray about it. You don't need to ask anybody else, yeah. Right? I'm going to save you some time. If God's word is clear on it, Don't waste your time praying about it. God, should I love my enemies? Lord, just give me a sign. Lord, should I? Sometimes if I'm God, I just picture God like, listen, dummy, I've already told you. Again, that's why I'm not God. I didn't have the resume. Okay? Sometimes we pray about things that Scripture is already clear about. Should I forgive that person? I don't feel like it. Scripture's already told us. So it may be like, Lord, I need to forgive them. Give me the strength to do it. Show me how to actively forgive them. I mean, that should inform your prayers and change your prayers. Because, like, don't pray about something God is already clear on. Right? Trust people around you that love the Lord. Right? But don't let them trump God's word. Okay? And I would say don't let them trump necessarily what God is speaking to you. But they can often help you filter and discern it. Okay? Because they know you maybe better than you know yourselves. But make sure there are people that have a high opinion of God's word. If you're a young person, sometimes parents struggle with advice because they want you happy. They don't want you taking risks. That doesn't mean don't consult them because they still know you better than anybody else. Parents, be aware of our tendency to want to protect our kids from everything. But if God's calling them halfway across the world to serve him, you need to trust him with your kids and let them go. Right? That doesn't mean you can't help them through that. You can't help them find the best way to do that. But let's be a people that seeks the Lord, that trusts his word. And so, listen, I'm going to ask you guys to stand. We're going to sing two more songs. And listen, if you're here this morning and we can pray for you about anything, I know this wasn't a typical message and it doesn't really maybe lead into a response, but I'm going to ask Frank to come over here. Amy and I are going to go over here. Listen, if there's anything in your life we can pray with you about, listen, if you're sick this morning, we'd love to pray for you. Okay? If you need guidance, if you need direction, whatever that is. But this morning, I encourage you, let's worship the Lord, two more songs. Maybe say a prayer to commit to be a person of God's word, because that helps us filter everything. All right? And if you're here at Cornerstone, you're new, say, hey, what is next for me? The first is we commit our life to Christ. That's the first thing. Christ is first. We commit to grow in community because we weren't designed to grow alone. If you're a lone ranger, you're violating the principles of Scripture. That's not how we're supposed to do it. We need each other. Find a community that you can grow in, okay? And then, man, we serve the cause of Christ. That's what we give to. That's what we serve to. It's not just this church, but we give to people all around the world. And so, man, that's your next step. And if we can help you with that, let us know. But let's just worship the Lord this morning. And if you need prayer for anything, just come find one of us. We're just going to pray with you, and then we'll close at the end.